You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen and good morning. Happy Easter. It is great to be together. It's great to celebrate with all of you. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And there's a lot of exciting stuff happening here at the church. I mean, baptisms next week is going to be incredible. Love Foco opens in less than 1 month, which is, an answer to a lot of prayers. If you don't know what Love Foco is, we'd encourage you to just go to lovefoco.com and learn about the community center that we're building together. And of course, today here at this church, we are joining many other churches, not only citywide, nationwide, but the entire globe, celebrating the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was reflecting over the last week, getting ready for this time together, and it kind of dawned on me, it's a crazy thought for me, but this is my 7th Easter as the lead pastor of this church, which is kind of unreal to think about. I'm glad you're clapping because the first few didn't go very well. I was 34 years old. I still don't really know what it means to be a lead pastor. I definitely didn't know back then. And my first Easter as a lead pastor, we handed bags out to everyone and told them to go home and get on the live stream because it was COVID. I mean, just a horrible way to like, here's my first Easter service. Now go home and we'll see you in like 9 months or whatever it was. I mean, feels like forever ago. It was a tough time. But you know, like I feel like this church helped a lot. I feel like we rallied together. And you know what else made just all of these Easters so special is Fort Collins. Fort Collins and really the entire surrounding area, this is a really great place to live. And if you have forgotten just how nice it is, I dare you to go to like any other US city and just try it out for like 5 days. I mean, it is an incredible place to live. There's all kinds of things. I was just looking this last week. People are still moving here like crazy. I was looking last week at like lists online on the reasons why you should move to Fort Collins. And there's so many articles written. I thought one thing was really interesting. They said, we have the best parades in the nation. We have the best parades. We have Tour de Fat and Tour de Corgi. Have you heard of Tour de Corgi? We had a slide where both of these things, we got Tour de Fat and Tour de Corgi. Tour de Corgi, I've got to go to. I've never been to it. Apparently, you're not running in that parade. You're just walking slowly because those dogs are so close to the ground, but it's gotta be a lot of fun. Of course, we have great schools. We've got CSU in Old Town, and there are parks everywhere. And if you like biking, you have your own lane here, which I know you might've gotten used to, but those do not exist where I grew up. I can promise you that. In the Midwest, their cars are trying to drive you off the road. If you have a bike, it just does not exist. And the people are incredible, right? Like this is what makes a community. We have a podcast called The Love Foco Show. And I always ask my guests, like, what do you love about Fort Collins? And they always gush over the people and the community and the connections that they've made throughout Northern Colorado. But I will also say that as great as it is over the last 7 years, over the last 7 Easters that my family has spent in this town, I've learned there's all kinds of reasons why people move here and why they stay here, but none of those reasons can ever answer life's biggest questions. We love the green space. We love the craft brewing and the music and the creativity, the innovation of our city, but even life in colorful Colorado falls woefully short of your heart's biggest and deepest questions. And some people move here hoping that a change of scenery will lift their spirits, kind of hit the reset button on a mental health crisis. And it can for a little while, but a mental health crisis cannot be fixed simply by finding a new home or a nice community. The outdoors are amazing. We probably all love being outside and they can lift your spirits, lift your quality of life. They can, it's wonderful, but they cannot offer you the kind of transformation that you are desperate for at the depths of your soul. and new schools or jobs or relationships, even the best relationship on earth can't answer questions about life after death or the reason why you're here on earth in the first place. There has to be more. There has to be more to all of this. There has to be something bigger, transcendent even, sacred, that holds it all together. And that's exactly why we're gathered here today, to remember and worship, to honor and reflect on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through his life, death, and resurrection that our future is changed, our past is redeemed, that we can look forward with great anticipation for all that Christ has for us. The resurrection changes everything, and the best answers to your biggest questions can only be found in the cross of Christ. And so we're gonna open the scriptures together. We're gonna read about what we think this is all about. We're gonna read together the scriptures, and there's a great chapter in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a wonderful chapter all about the resurrection and the promises that we have as we unite our life to Christ, kind of what happens through proximity to Christ as we surrender our life to him, the promises that we can have to be made new, and even our hope for eternity. We won't have time to go over every single verse, but the thesis of 1 Corinthians 15, it can kind of be summarized in one powerful statement, simply that trusting in the resurrection of Christ gives you hope for the future and purpose for today. This is the thesis statement of chapter 15. Trusting in the resurrection of Christ gives you hope for the future and purpose for today. And if you're here this morning, and just over the course of our time together, if you just realize I've never actually made a personal decision to follow Jesus. Or as people are gathered here and we're celebrating Easter and they're talking about a personal relationship with God, one that saves you for eternity and also gives you meaning and purpose here on earth today. If you realize, I don't have that kind of relationship with the Lord. And we are so glad that you are here. And I just want you to know at the end of our service together this morning, we're gonna give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus for the very first time, to start a life with God this morning. It would be my honor to help you. And I think you'll always remember the day you gave your life to Christ, if it was Easter 2026. And so if that's you, later in our service, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. But first, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm gonna read the first 9 verses here together. This is how it begins. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. 1 Corinthians was written by an apostle named Paul. And he writes this chapter by beginning. He kind of recalls all of their faith. He says, let me remind you of this good news, the good news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be made new, you can be forgiven. And that it's through connection with Jesus that you can be promised a future and a hope, but also experience meaning and significance in your life today. And this is where it all starts. It starts here by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus. And Paul's calling back on their faith. And the way he does that, the way he begins to build faith in the resurrection again, is he starts naming names. He's got a list of people who have encountered the risen Lord. And he starts naming names. And he says, you can go and talk to them. You can go and ask them about their encounter. He starts sharing stories. These were eyewitnesses who through a variety of different ways, they had met with the risen Lord. And he wrote it this way on purpose because he's building a case. He's building their trust. He's naming names because you could still go to those towns and talk to those folks. You know, Jesus met with some of them individually, like Peter and James. Some of them had an encounter in a small group, like the disciples or the apostles. There's even one enormous encounter with 500 people at the same time. Some who had died, but many who were still alive. And so you could go and interview them. And maybe you would go as a skeptic and say, tell me about the time you claimed to have met Jesus. Or you could go as a believer, just needing to remember the story. Tell me again. Tell me again about that time that you met with Jesus. See, Paul is writing an official document, one that would be shared and circulated as proof, a document that would have to stand up against the skeptics of the Jewish community or the persecution of the Romans. And in Pax Romana, the first century time frame that this book was written, you could not write an official document without veracity and truth behind your claims. And what's better than naming names of eyewitnesses? See, belief in the resurrection, it's not just some kind of wishful thinking. It's an honest and authentic and a truthful way to approach the historical events of the birth of the early church. I mean, what's more likely? What's more likely? On one hand, you would have Jesus who predicted his life, death, and resurrection, and it happened just like he said that it would. And so then the disciples, they started telling everyone about it, and they changed their entire way of life. They birthed the early church together. And when they were threatened with death, they only got louder because they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Or the second scenario, that Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection, and it did not happen. And it did not happen. It's all a bunch of fairy tales and lies. It's just a hoax. But the problem with this scenario is that you still have to deal with the explosion of the early church, which would mean that instead of the disciples being utterly enraged because they had given 3 years of their life to this man who had completely bamboozled them and tricked them into believing this prediction, which is a really great word. I like bamboozled. Instead of being enraged about that, they actually gathered everyone together, dug their heels even further, created this whole series of lies, and everyone kept those lies perfectly, even in the face of death. And they became martyrs for the falsehood that they created. I mean, even non-religious and historical accounts tie the explosion of the early church to the life of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important to ask yourself, like, what's more likely? The resurrection is either real and it compelled these men and women forward in the gospel truth, or it's totally and categorically false. And the disciples were the best liars you could ever imagine. And they convinced thousands of skeptics around the world to change their entire worldview. I mean, I just don't think there's an honest alternative to the historical accounts of first century Christianity. And a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul kind of draws a line in the sand when he begins to talk about the resurrection. And he actually says, without the resurrection, Christians are just fools. We're just fools. We're all lost, he says. We're the sorriest people on earth. We deserve nothing but pity. Just pity us, Paul says. I mean, his honesty is kind of refreshing. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, Paul continues by saying, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. I mean, if Jesus wasn't raised, if all this Christian stuff is just about good morals, comforting community and wishful thinking to get through our hard days, if it's only good for life on earth, Paul says we should be pitied. You can pity me. I've given my life to this thing. And if it's not real, then I'm a fool and I shouldn't be listened to. I only deserve pity. But Paul goes on to say, but if Christ has been raised, if Christ has been raised, then he is the first of many. And his resurrection changes everything. His resurrection changes everything if this is where it's headed. Remember the thesis of 1 Corinthians 15, that trusting in the resurrection of Christ gives you hope for the future and purpose for today. And so as you wrestle down whether or not you can place your trust and faith in the resurrection of Jesus, you also begin to realize that after you do that, it gives you hope for the future. And I know that some of you are here this morning and life has just been miserable. It's been one hard knock after another. Nothing is ever right. And maybe you're struggling with a recent diagnosis that hit you or your family, or jobs just keep falling apart and relationships are fractured. The bills are never paid. There seems to be a lingering darkness that covers your mind. These addictions that you struggle with cannot be kicked, or the overwhelming injustice of the world seems to be all around. Whatever it is for you, and I don't know what it is for you, but it's probably something. Life is not going according to plan, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers you a hope beyond what this world has to offer, beyond the beauty and wonderment and niceness of Fort Collins and the surrounding area. It's a hope for today, but even more, it's a hope for the future, a hope for eternity, a hope that goes beyond your final breath on earth. A future where every tear will be wiped away and all injustice is dealt with. All pain is gone. Sickness is destroyed. The resurrection of Christ means death itself will be swallowed up, never to be experienced again. Verse 54 and 55 says this: death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's a famous verse in the Bible. We just sang about it. Actually, the choir just sang this, this idea of death. Where is your sting? And that word Paul uses, sting, is actually related to the kind of sting you would experience from a scorpion. And this is really interesting because it's not the initial sting that kills you. It's the poison that gets released into your body. And this is really how the Bible talks about sin, that it gets in you. It infects you and it begins to change you. Left to itself, it doesn't slowly go away. It slowly takes more of your heart and more of your life. And this is really bad news. But the good news of Jesus Christ says that by placing your faith in his life, death, and resurrection, you can be forgiven and healed, given a new life, adopted in the very family of God, and given an eternal hope because Jesus Christ has conquered sin, conquered death once and for all. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? As a pastor, I get a chance to talk with people about eternity all the time, especially when they're towards the end of their life. And it's really a sacred space to share in those moments with folks. And I can tell you with 100% confidence that each and every one of us in this room, even the most faithful Christians, even the people who are most ready for heaven, there is coming a day in your life where death will just make you a little uneasy. When you begin to think about the afterlife, you begin to think about what's next, and it just makes you a little uneasy. Again, even if you've given your entire life to Jesus, you've been following him longer than I've been alive, there is still a day where you will kind of go to Jesus and be like, hey, like, reassure me again about the afterlife thing. Like, I'm saved, right? Do I need to, like, do the altar call thing again? Like, do I have to... Am I good, Jesus? Are we good? Like, I'm promised eternity, right? And I think the reason we struggle with this is because we know death can't be the end. We're made for eternity. And it's so important that we want to make sure that our faith is secured in Jesus Christ. It's why our hearts yearn for more. It's why we get caught up in thoughts about heaven and seeing our loved ones again and being with God forever. We live on earth today, absolutely, but we were created for eternity with him. Even if you're here this morning and you're on the complete opposite side of faith, a different religion or no religion at all, the closer you get to the end, I promise you, the more you'll begin to think about life after death. And as a pastor, with just all the love and kindness in my heart, I just want to tell you that you do not have the power to resurrect yourself. You can try, but that power is very limited. But by placing your faith in Jesus, you attach yourself to the one who has already conquered death. And he promises to do the same for you. Do you have the kind of relationship with Jesus that secures your place in heaven forever? This is why we gather, to remember what he's done and to place our trust in him again and again and again. Now for the last part of this summary statement. Again, it says trusting in the resurrection of Christ. It gives you hope for the future and purpose for today. And it really is both of these things. It's hope for the future. It's also purpose for today. I love how the chapter ends in verse 58. Paul writes, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." It's just a great way to end this chapter, reminding us again that the way we live on earth actually matters to God. It actually matters to the Lord. Because of the resurrection, our life, it can have meaning and purpose and significance. You can have an impact on your homes and your friendships and your classrooms, your neighborhoods, even the entire world around us. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that in the kingdom of God, nothing is useless. It's not wasted. This isn't wasted work. We're not going through the motions. God accounts it as good for eternity. The smallest acts of love will echo on for years to come. The forgotten moments of service, the overlooked acts of obedience, the big moments of incredible accomplishments, of course, but also the smallest detail that only God knows about, that only he sees in the way that you follow him. Nothing is ever useless when it's done for the Lord. One of my favorite pastors, his name is Tim Keller. He passed away a couple of years ago. He's pastoring in New York. And he always talked about how your hope for eternity always empowers your purpose today. That if you live for eternity with God, it will always help you navigate things like suffering and celebration, relationships, and so much more on earth. The reality is we often underestimate how our belief in the future impacts life today. It's kind of a silly example, but I think it's an example that works. I mean, just imagine with me for a minute, two workers. You can be one of them, someone else can be the other, they could both be in this room, whatever. Imagine two workers, and you get the same exact job, and it's a horrible job. I mean, just, it's lousy. Bad boss, bad pay, long hours, tons of sacrifice. The boss is always on your case, asking you to sacrifice your own time, family time, so that you can work more hours. And you have the same exact job. Now imagine this first worker was promised that if they committed an entire year to the company, one full year, that at the end of their work, they would get the unbelievable amount of $1,000 for all that sacrifice. That worker would not make it 2 weeks. And if somehow they did make it the whole year, they would just be a lousy worker the entire time. Now imagine the same scenario, but worker number two, same lousy boss, same long hours, same incredible sacrifice, but that worker was promised the incredible sum of $1 billion if they can make it to the end of the year. A little Austin Powers for anyone out there who's seen that. $1 billion. I bet that worker's gonna make it to the end. They're gonna make it to the end faithfully because the promise is so much greater, greater than most of what our imaginations can even entertain. And so you could stick to it so much better than the other worker. Listen, the way that you view the end will always impact how you live today. If there's nothing, then there's nothing. Just eat, drink, and be merry. But if there's a future glory, and if there's a hope and love beyond our greatest imagination, then it absolutely will impact how we live today. Allow verse 58 to encourage you this Easter. Be strong, be immovable, work enthusiastically for the Lord, for nothing is wasted. Nothing done for God is useless because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. friends, I just have to, there is nothing like a life with God. There's nothing like walking with Jesus. His resurrection changes it all. It promises you a hope for a future and a greater purpose for today. But I also want you to know that the promise of the resurrection also requires a response. It requires a response from us. In order to receive all the goodness that God has for you, the scriptures make it pretty clear that you have to surrender your life to Jesus. It's the famous 19th century pastor, Charles Spurgeon, who said that the promise of our resurrection actually requires two deaths, his and ours. Christ died on the cross, his sacrifice for yours and for me. But it also requires a death to self. We have to surrender our life to him. We have to lay it down so that we can pick up everything that he has for us. And it starts by placing your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his promise and his hope for a future, which gives you greater purpose for today. Again, do you have the kind of relationship with Jesus that saves you for eternity and defines the way that you will live from this day forward? This is why we gather, to celebrate, to worship, to remind one another of this great sacrifice of Jesus, that he was buried in the tomb and 3 days later he rose to life, offering us this same promise. But it always invites a response. Let's pray together.